I want us to do. I want us to sing so loud that they know that we've started. Amen. Let's sing so loud that they know that we're worshiping Jesus in this room. They can come to us. Let's sing this together.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. And He opened the prison doors. And He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. Destroy the house of the Lord. Destroy the house of the Lord today.
Y'all know the rest, so we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. This is the day. This is the day. Give the person next to you a high five, a high one, a high one, a high one. Say, we're going higher today. We're built for this. We're built for this. We're built for this. We're built for this. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and grab a quick seat. Go ahead and grab a quick seat. Just want to welcome you in this morning. My name is Hayden Ratner. I'm a fellow practitioner, church planter. I also serve as the city missionary in Las Vegas, and we love Send Network. We love what God is doing through our network. We hope you had a good time last night, a good filet, or whatever you ate. It was pretty good, amen? Hey, we're doing good, aren't we? We're doing better than we deserve. God has been kind to us. He woke us up this morning. Last night, we got a chance to hear an awesome message from Pastor Noe Garcia on not just being built as a church, not just being built as a family, but being built as the individual, that our character would match our calling, that our hearts would beat for the Lord, that our hearts would be on fire for Jesus, and that our lifestyle would match. And I just was grateful for that word. I was impacted by it. I was convicted by it. And then the breakouts were so fresh. I was hearing all types of different feedback from different breakout sessions. So much truth being unlocked. I got to sit in one with Pastor Jonah Easley, 11 takeaways in the COVID pandemic and how to lead through it. Just so many good insights all over the place. So I want to encourage you to lean into the breakouts this afternoon as well. Well, this morning we're going to get a chance to hear another main session message, this time from an amazing pastor right here in the Southern California area, Pastor Mark Lee. He pastors Vantage Point Church, just not too far from this area. He and his wife have 5 kids. He's an incredible leader. And not only that, he's a funny leader. Come on, there's joy in the house of the Lord. Amen. There's nothing wrong with a little humor. Laughter's medicine to the heart, Proverbs. And so I'm grateful that he's going to be here this morning. He's going to lead us in. And I believe that God's going to speak a word to us today, not just about ourselves like we heard last night, but about our families. The family's so key, isn't it? I remember one time a pastor spoke to me and he said, Hayden, if you take care of your wife, Jesus will take care of his. And that's always messed me up. I get going, I get rolling, and I realize, you know what, my main calling, my first calling as a man of God is to serve my family. And so I'm grateful to have a kingdom family man here this morning who's going to lead us into the word, Pastor Mark Lee. Come on, we just honor him one more time. And his wife, Andrea, here. So good. Well, before we hear that message, I want to go ahead and just pray. And then Jimmy and the Austin Stone Band are going to continue to lead us in worship. I want to honor everybody in the room. I want to honor church planters in the room. Can we honor planters one more time? I wanna honor wives in the room. Can we honor wives in the room? Can we honor team members in the room? Can we honor team members in the room? Right? There's lead planters, but right, there's team members that are pushing the vision forward. So we honor every team member. And hey, come on, how about all the singles in the room? Go ahead, singles. We want to honor you in the room. Come on. You're single, this might be your moment. Find somebody else that's clapping right now. It's a little extra excited and go introduce yourself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment, Lord. Thank you that we're here. God, there's no better place to be, God, than leaning in right now into your presence. And God, we pray you would manifest your power. God, we pray that this morning we would catch something in the worship. We would hear something in the word. We would have a moment of freedom where we let our guard down and we just worship. God, that this gathering would produce something in us. Deposit something into our soul this morning. God, we're not here just to check a box or to play around. God, we're here to grow. We're built for this. We're built for this, Lord. So encourage us this morning, Father. We pray these things today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. The song now to sing, as he mentioned, we do come from a church called the Austin Stone, and we're part of Austin Stone Worship. This song was one of the songs that was on the TGC album that came out. We were at that conference, and by God's grace, we're able to let others hear what took place there. And the song is called Something Greater. And these next couple of songs, we're just going to sing the gospel. It's okay for us to hear the gospel and sing it over again, amen? These next couple of songs are all the good news of the gospel. So if you need to stand or sit or get on your knees, there is freedom in this room. Just let God use us to point you to Jesus. You're worthy of it. We sing to you. Yeah.
Beneath the broken shadow, where sin and death did reign, the King of glory left his throne aside. The clouds of heaven opened, mercy fell like rain.
Striving seas,
verse again, in Christ alone.
Cause in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my strength, my soul, this cornerstone, this solid ground. Of peace when fears are stilled, when striving seems my comforter, my Lord and all. Here in the love of Christ, I'll stand.
Yeah, amen.
Yes, Lord.
What you can do, oh God of wonder, the power has no end.
And we praise
the things you've done before, in great measure, what you do, you will do again. Cause there's no prison one can refuse. All things are possible. Cause there's no broken body you can raise, Lord, so that you can say, those chains hit the ground. Oh God, a revival, pour it out, pour it out.
But a wise man once said, God, that if we want revival to take place, to draw a circle in our prayer closet and step in it and say, Lord, start with the people in this circle. So Lord, I just simply ask that you would start with us. I know revival is happening in many different places, but Lord, would you begin doing that in each one of our hearts individually, Lord, that we may be able to share that and tell more people about you, especially in our families, especially with our roommates and those around us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can take a seat.
And Network, it is so great to be with you guys this morning. Can I tell you this? 14 years ago when we first planted Vantage Point Church, never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that I would be standing up here. Because 14 years ago, I didn't even know if my church was going to make it. We had just planted in something called the Great Recession. Everyone was asking me, like, hey, how's your budget doing during the Great Recession? I was like, I don't know. This is all we've ever known. This is all we've ever gotten. And yet, what we found is that in the middle of all of the bad news, in the middle of the recession, in the middle of what seemed like the world was falling apart and everything was going to heck in a handbasket, it was in the middle of that moment that I felt like God gave me this unshakable conviction. And that God said this, that it's not my church. And if it's not my church, then here's the thing. Y'all know it. Then the gates of hell will not prevail over it. My wife and I, we are right about to celebrate our 23rd anniversary. And 25 years ago, this is what we looked like while we were dating right here. Here's a picture of us while we were dating. Look at us! Man, we look like two of the biggest nerds in the entire world. That's in front of Small World. A Disneyland ticket was only $35 back then, by the way. Okay, yeah, come on. Like, those two may look like the nerdiest people in the entire world, but let me tell you something about those two. Man, we had, I gotta admit, we had the perfect dating relationship. We had the perfect dating relationship. The reason why I say that is because we didn't like Gen Z. We didn't like TikTok on the phone all night. You know, we didn't slide into each other's DMs, which sounds kind of, you know, that doesn't sound good. But you know what we actually did? We actually talked on the phone all night. You know what I'm saying? We talked so long that our ear would get all sweaty and that our ear would start to hurt. But we kept talking anyway because that's how you knew it was God's will back then. You know, we would be talking until 3 a.m. in the morning. I got class in 30 minutes, and I'd be like, sweetie, we got to get off the phone now. She'd be like, no, you get off. And I'd be like, no, you get off first. She'd be like, no, you get off first. And we do this thing. I don't know if you did. I'm going to count to three, and then we're both going to get off. One, two, three. You still there? You know, I'm talking about we had the perfect Southern Baptist, I kissed dating goodbye. In fact, we kissed dating so much so goodbye that we did not kiss until we got engaged. I mean, well, there was that one time, but besides that one time, we did not kiss until we got engaged. When I first asked my wife to be my girlfriend, I said, Andrea, I don't think I'm going to be a pastor. I don't think I'm going to be an engineer forever. I was working as a civil engineer at the time. I'm Asian. So I was working as an engineer at the time, and I said, sweet, I don't think I'm going to be an engineer forever. I feel like maybe God has called me into the ministry. By the way, if you're single today, that is probably the single greatest Christian pickup line that there is. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I'm going on missions, and I may never be back. You know what she said in that moment? She said, oh, that's so awesome, because I've always wanted to be a pastor's wife. And I was like, girl, you better come here. Okay, now fast forward a couple years later. My wife is working as a teacher. She's supporting my way through seminary. And I have this opportunity to speak at a big youth camp. And I'm like, well, you're going to come with me, right? And she's like, well, you know, like, I got this teaching thing. And I got a grade. And I got a lesson plan. It's a busy weekend. I was like, but, honey, like, you've never not heard me speak. So, like, you've got to come this weekend. She was like, I just don't think I'm going to be able to come. I was like, you got to come. She's like, I can't come. I was like, you got to come. She's like, I can't come. And in a moment of brokenness and selfishness, I looked at her straight in the eyes and I said, you know what? You've never supported me. You know what? My wife and I have counseled some ministry couples, and we've heard a pastor's wife say this right here. I've never considered divorce. I have considered murder. They just don't want to go to jail, if we're honest. But listen to this. She ended out by saying this, but more than sometimes I wonder if me and the kids would have been better off had I married somebody else. I wonder if that's what my wife was thinking in that moment. That her dream was always to be a pastor's wife until that dream hit reality. And so here's a quick question I have for you, and that's this question right here. What's it like to be married to you? What's it like to be married to you? Is it like being married to a celebrity? Or is it like being married to a servant? And here's a question that I would like to follow that question up with, and that is this: what should it be like to be married to you? Because here's what you and I know if you are married, that man, that marriage is so, so good, but it's so, so hard. And oftentimes, given the fact that 50% of marriages end in divorce, and you add on top of that the betrayal that comes from ministry, the stress that comes from ministry, the depression that comes from ministry, the fishbowl living that comes from ministry, oftentimes we think to ourselves, are we built for this? Can we do this? Can we endure this? Are we going to be able to make it? I think this is part of the reason why the Apostle Paul says this at the end of his famous discourse on marriage. Y'all know it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, it says this right here. For this reason, a man now shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become, would y'all say it with me, will become one flesh. Will become one flesh. And then he actually ends this out by saying, now this is a profound mystery. That in other words, that if you were to literally translate that from the Greek, that this is not just a profound mystery, but that this is a mega mystery. That this is a mega mousterion. It's almost as if he's saying, you know what, why anybody gets married is beyond me. You know, because the Apostle Paul, isn't that even kind of what he reiterates in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says, you know what, I wish all of you were like me. And what does he mean by that? Single. I wish y'all were like me, single. Because I want you to think about it for a second. It is a mystery. How is it even possible that God would bring these two sides together, man and woman? Who could not be any more different, right? That men are from Mars and women are from Venus. That she likes tea and that I like coffee. That she likes cats. That I like dogs. That she likes to hug and I like something else. Think about this. Two sides that have historically been at war. longer than the Northern Baptist and the Southern Baptist. In my context, that would be the North Koreans and the South Koreans at war longer than the Republicans and the Democrats. This is like Joe Biden and Donald Trump coming together and going, you know what, you ain't so bad. We should go ahead and run off the same ticket. Like, how on earth is what the Apostle Paul is saying? How on earth is he going to bring man and woman together? That's a profound mystery. And what you're going to find is that not only is that a profound mystery to the Apostle Paul, but that's a profound mystery to me too. You know why? Because I have grown up on a steady diet of chick flicks. I mean, like, this isn't going to leave this room, right? We're all being transparent here. I love a Hallmark Christmas movie just as much as anybody. But here's the thing. When I allow myself to be conformed to the pattern of this world instead of being transformed by the renewing of my mind, when I allow my relationship discipleship to come from the world instead of God's word, you know what's going to inevitably end up creeping into my relationship? What I'm going to do is I'm going to place a relational weight upon my spouse. You know what I'm saying? That it's your job to make me happy. That it's your job to make me complete. That it's your job to make me feel a certain way. When I begin to place a relational weight on my spouse that can only belong to God, what ends up happening is that I end up suffocating the life right out of my wife when I do that. It's almost kind of like this. I was listening to some of the famous love songs of the 80s just recently. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The famous love songs of the 80s? My wife got pregnant just listening to those songs. Here's the thing. I was listening to some of those songs recently, and you are so right. Like, you listen to some of those songs thinking, like, this is going to be so good. But you listen to them, and you're like, this is weird. Okay, I don't know if you remember this, but does anybody remember a song called When a Man Loves a Woman by Michael Bolton? Remember that song? Let me read some of the lyrics to you in case you don't remember, okay? When a man loves a woman, can't keep his mind on nothing else. He'd trade the world for the good he's found. If she's bad, he can't see it. She can do no wrong, turn his back on his best friend. When a man loves a woman, spend his very last dime and sleep out in the rain if she says that's the way it's gonna be. Okay, now I love Andrea, but she can do wrong. I've seen it. And if she makes me sleep out in the rain, I'm calling the police. Okay, I don't know if you've ever heard this song. It's called All of My Life by Casey and JoJo. You know that song? Yeah. The words go like this. Close to me, you're like my mother. Close to me, you're like my father. Close to me, you're like my sister. And you are the only one, my everything, and for you, this song I sing. Church, that is weird. I don't want Andrea to be like my mother. I don't want Andrea to be like my sister. I'm pretty sure that is illegal in every state except for Utah. And what about this song right here?
We belong together, yeah, yeah. And you know that I'm right. Why do you play with my heart? Why do you play with my mind?
Come on, get your thoughts out.
Everything leader forever. You said you never die. So why could you love me and leave me and never say goodbye? When I can't sleep at night without holding you tight. Girl, each time I try, I just lay down and cry. And pain in my head, oh, I'd rather be dead. Spinning around and around. Although we go to the end of the road, still I can't let go. It's so natural. You belong to me. I belong to you.
Come on. Come on. Come on. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. We just had the halftime show at the Super Bowl right here. Woo. Man, we love those songs, don't we? We love those songs. Part of the reason why we love those songs, you know why? Is because they train us to think that love is so easy. That love is so good. That as long as you're in love, that it's not going to be any work. That it's all just going to come naturally. But what you have to understand is that this is where my orthopraxy has to come from my orthodoxy. Because you know what my theology tells me? My theology tells me that marriage is such an incredible blessing instituted by God Himself. But man, that it's going to be a blessing you got to fight for. That you know what? That marriage is almost kind of like crossing the finish line of a marathon. Man, that there is no greater joy than that right there. But it's only going to happen as you are willing to suffer. And as you are willing to endure pain and cross a gauntlet of blood and sweat and tears. Because do you know what I love about that word mysterion that the Apostle Paul uses? That word mysterion, as he talks about the mystery, there is only one other place and there is only one other context where he uses that word. And can anyone tell me where the only other place he uses that word mystery? To talk about the manifest mysteries of the gospel. Where God is going to do something even greater than bring together man and woman. What God is going to do is bring together holy God and sinful man together as one. Great. And now what the Apostle Paul is going to do is he's going to uproot that word from its context of God and man. He is now going to replant that within the context of man and woman, not only to talk about the kind of unity and the closeness that we would share between us and our wives, but also to talk about the fact that we are the gospel. That we are the greatest presentation, that we are the greatest representation of the kind of love that God has for us. And do you know how I know that? Because he actually goes on to say that, Ephesians 5:32, that this is a profound mystery. And what I'm talking about, just in case you didn't know, I'm not talking about you. What I'm talking about is that I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. And what did Christ do for the church? Christ gave himself up for her. What I'm trying to say, Pastor, is that the greatest presentation of the gospel that you could possibly make is not something that you do on a Sunday morning. It's something that you do every day of the week inside of your home. Because Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and what? And gave himself up for her. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle
or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That in other words, that what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, that Christ gave himself up for us, and now it's my turn. And now it's my turn to give myself up for her. And all the ladies said, amen. But here's the problem, Pastor. The problem is that you and I are so good at preaching this. You and I are so good at expositing this. The problem is that you and I just suck at actually living this. And the reason why we suck at living this is because here's the, I think, the false paradigm that you and I have in our head. That we have a tendency to think, well, I'm the one who's called to preach the gospel. That I'm the one who has been called by God. And so because of who I am and what I do, because that's so important, that what I need to look for is I need to look for someone to help me carry this incredibly heavy burden. That's what I need to do. And so if we're not careful, a translation of that may be that I'm the celebrity and that what I need to do is I need to find me a really, really good servant. But here's what I want to ask you. Is that the kind of mentality that Jesus had? Because Jesus was an important person. Jesus had an important ministry, didn't he? But do we find Jesus going, hey, how come y'all never have anything good to say about my sermons? Because you know what? The Olivet Discourse was bomb. He never says that, you know what? You know what tomorrow is? It's Good Friday. You better have my favorite chorizo breakfast ready. Even as Jesus is on the cross bearing the sins of all humanity, what we find is that he is in place still where he wants to serve us by saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And what we're going to find is that this is not a problem that is unique to our generation of pastors. This is a problem that has existed all throughout time. John Wesley, one of the greatest circuit riders, one of the greatest preachers of the gospel. Guess what? He didn't show up to his own wife's funeral. Okay, now, I'm not a licensed marriage and family therapist. But I'm kind of thinking that maybe there's some problems there that need to be uncovered. George Whitefield was so good at spitting fire out on the streets of Boston. The problem was that he just wasn't very good at keeping that warmth in the heart of his own home. And here's what I want you to think about for a second, and here's something that I've been processing as a pastor. How do I know when I have taken my calling to an unbiblical valuation? How do you know when you've taken your calling to an unbiblical place? You know where I think that exists? When we use the pages of Scripture to use other people. When I use my calling and when I use my theology as justification for me to say that it's all right for me to cheat on my spouse with a mistress called the church. And you know what it's like. You know what happens when we give to the church what can only belong to the family. It's almost like I have a 10-year-old girl. I have 5 children. I have 4 boys. And I hate to say that I have a favorite, but but I only have 1 girl. It's almost like me going up to my sweetie girl. Oh, man, I asked my team for a rock, and boy, did they deliver. It's almost like me going up to my sweetie girl and saying, you know what, sweetie girl, daddy needs you to hold this rock just for a second. Okay, daddy, just, you know, if you could just hold this rock for a little bit, that'd be great. And she's like, okay, daddy, I'll hold it. I'll hold it because I'm a rock holder. And I can hold anything that you give me, daddy. If you ask me to do something, I'm going to go ahead and do it. And then, you know, somebody else is going to walk by and go, what you doing, girl? And she'd be like, I'm holding the rock. Because my daddy asked me to hold the rock, so I'm going to hold the rock. And this is what little girls do. I'm just gonna hold this rock right here. And here's the problem. An hour goes by. 2 hours go by. 3 hours go by. And she goes, Daddy, where are you? Daddy, And then all of a sudden, Daddy shows up and he goes, oh, good. Woo, you're still holding the rock. Good. You're doing so good, girl. Just keep holding that rock, okay? I mean, just keep holding it. Just keep holding it until Christmas. Just keep holding it until Easter. Just keep holding it until the church gets a little bit bigger. And you know what she says, don't you? She says, of course, I'll do it. Daddy, of course I'll do it, honey. And they hold it, they hold it, and they hold it. And finally, the rock just drops. And when the rock drops, do you know what it sounds like in our home? It sounds a little bit like this. Pregnant? You're pregnant? It sounds a little bit like this. You're going to drop out of school. You want to leave me? And here's the problem. The problem is they didn't drop the rock because they got tired. They dropped the rock because they finally got the message. And do you know what the message is? The message is this, that all those people out there are more important than they are. Now, you would never say that. And you definitely don't feel that in your heart. But isn't that at times what our actions communicate? That, honey, I'm really sorry, but I just got 120 emails. And even though I don't know who any of these people are, like, you got to understand, I got to make time for them, even if I don't make time for you. See, the question I'm not asking you today is, how well do you preach the gospel in public? I know you preach the gospel in public well. You know? You got the same guy lifting his hand to receive Christ every single week. You preach the gospel so well, that one dude in the front row, he has received Christ like 30 times. If there's anyone who's going to heaven, it's that guy. Today, I'm not asking you how well you preach the gospel in public. Today, I'm asking you how well you live the gospel in private. Because what does it profit a pastor to gain a mega church and to lose his generation and his children's generation and their children's generation and their children's generation in the process? What I'm trying to say, pastor, is that your wife deserves to have a husband who's not always tired. And your children deserve a father who's not always stressed. Because Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, it says this right here. He will turn the hearts of the parents back to their children. And the hearts of the children back to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Let me tell you this. When Andrew and I first started the church, we had an attitude that may have been a little bit different from yours. Our attitude was this: if 80% of church plants close within their first 2 years, then you know what? We're probably just going to be a statistic. Our church is probably going to close. You know, and maybe you think a little bit differently. Maybe your thought process is, honey, we ain't going to be a statistic. Our church is going to make it. We're going to do this thing. My mentality was a little bit different. I was like, there's nothing special about me. So my church is probably going to close. 80% of church. But here was my mentality. That when I lose my church, what I didn't want to have happen is I didn't want to lose my marriage and my family in the process. And so what I decided to do 14 years ago, ever since the very beginning of Vantage Point, is every week my wife and I have gone out on a date together. Every week we have decided, we got a little rule in our house that we're not allowed to fight on Saturday nights. Because that's when the devil wants to come into your relationship. We are not allowed to fight on Saturday nights. Whatever we're going to fight about, we got to hold it until, like, Tuesday. After my day off. As we began to process with the Lord what it meant to plant a church, what we did was we came before the Lord and we said, God, we feel like maybe you've called us into the ministry. And God, here's the thing. My wife is afraid that she's going to have another workaholic pastor. My children are afraid they're going to have another workaholic father. And so we went before the Lord and we said this. This is not normative, this is narrative. We went before the Lord and we said, God, we can give you about 45 hours a week. And if you can plant this church off as somebody who will give you about 45 hours a week, then we're your man and woman. But if you can't, then we would assume just kind of stay where we're at, right here. Because here's what I wanted to do. That when my church closed, here's what I wanted to have happen. That my wife would come up to me and say, you know what? You were such a good husband during that time. Could we do that again? Because I think I would like that. Send Network pastors, all I'm trying to tell you is this, that you were built for this. And when I say that you were built for this, that you were made for your families. And if you and I can love our wives and we can love our children the way that Christ loved the church, if we can get that right, then baby, you better watch out. Because I think God just might use us in a very powerful way. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close out by just kind of praying over your marriages, if that's okay. I'm going to ask my wife to even kind of come up here with me, and I'm going to ask you all to stand up, and I would love to pray over you guys. If you are married and if your spouse just happens to be here, can you give my wife a huge round of applause? I asked my wife one time, and I asked her, hey, honey, would you ever want to like renew your vows sometime? She said, no. She said, because I meant them the first time. So why don't you, if your spouse is here, why don't you turn to your spouse and why don't you say, I meant it the first time. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we love you so much, God. And some of us, we took a vow a little bit ago that for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. We meant it however many years ago, Father, back then. We mean it just as much right now, however many years later, because we understand, God, that it is not simply our testimony that's at stake, but it's your testimony that's at stake, God. And if it were just us, then maybe we would beg out, maybe we would go home, but you know what? If your glory and if your name is writing on the line as well, Father, that is something that is a worthy endeavor. So we thank you, God. We know that there are some marriages that are struggling. We ask, Father, that you would come in and that you would bring life and that you would bring hope into these marriages. Just understanding that, Lord God, that if you came to this earth, that if you died on a cross and that if you raised yourself 3 days later, that there ain't nothing you can't do. And so, Father, we pray that you would bring hope, that you would bring life. Father, within the planting phase, that there is no greater stress on a marriage. And just help them to understand that if they can just, by the power of God, endure the next little bit, Father, that it's just going to get easier because they're built for this, God. They're built for this. Lord God, we love you so much. We pray all of these things in your precious Son's name, and all God's people said.
Amen. We're going to stay in this mood of prayer. A lot of times, this song that we're about to sing right now, a lot of times people forget that this comes from Scripture, and people forget that this is actually a prayer that we can pray for each other. And they just sing the words, and they're just singing and singing. But I want to encourage you to sing this song in such a way that the person in front of you knows that you're praying this over them. That the person to your left and to your right knows that you're praying this for them. And the people that are behind you hear you singing so loudly. Even though they're behind you, they can see you singing and worshiping Jesus, knowing that you're praying for them as well. So let's pray for each other. Let's pray these words.
The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
We agree, we say.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Sing that again.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
The Lord bless you. We pray this.
The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We sing, Lord.
Saying that what you do now affects the generations that come after you.
So I want to say this. For those of you that are married in this room, I want to remind you again that we're praying this for each other. You're being prayed for by the people that you hear singing this over you right now. You're being prayed for as I look at you, as we look at you, every eye that I catch, just know that I'm praying for you while I'm singing. That's what's happening. And all the singles in this room, just know this, you're praying this prayer too for every single couple in this room, every family in this room, every single person that might have a kid in this room, because that generation passes on to them. We're praying this as a family, as the church together, as men and women in this room, sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're praying this for each other. So let's pray these words. May his favor be upon you. Let's pray that together.
We pray this world's God.
One more time. Praise the Lord. What a word. What a word for the moment. What a word for the leaders in this room. Thank you for leaving your notes. I'll take these.